Amen. Thank you, Victory Baptist Church. I trust you have a Bible. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 5 this evening. Thank you for being a part of our graduation fellowship this year. And we value your attendance and support of this ministry as we seek to train men and women for the ministry. Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5. Beginning in verse number 1, I'd like to read from verse 1 down to verse number 7. The title of my sermon this evening is God Sings a Song to His Vineyard. God sings a song to His vineyard. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 5, please, verses 1 to 7. It reads in verse 1, Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briers and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our time of fellowship this evening, and we've been blessed as we've sung your praises and prayed and heard testimonies of your grace, not only in word, but also in song. And we ask now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, O Spirit of God, that you would lead us into truth and that you would glorify the Lord Jesus this evening. Lord, minister to our hearts, we pray. We are in need of change. So change us afresh, O God, that we might be changed into the image of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. God sings a song to his vineyard. God gives a parable of a vineyard that was well watered and well cared for here within this passage of Scripture. And the obvious expectation was for the vineyard to produce sweet grapes. But unfortunately, according to verses 1 and 2, the vineyard produced wild grapes or sour grapes. And with that little parable, God said to his people, Now I want you to understand what I'm about to say. I've got something very important to teach you. And then in verse number 4, the question is asked, Could any more have been done for this vineyard
in order that it might produce sweet grapes. The Bible teaches us the vineyard was well fenced, it was well soiled, it was well cared for. A tower was erected in the midst of the vineyard so that the husbandman could guard over and protect the field. Everything that could possibly, anything and everything that could be possibly done was done for this vineyard, that it might produce sweet grapes. And God said to his people that because everything was done that was could possibly be done for this vineyard, and there's no reason why it should not have produced sweet grapes, God pronounces a judgment upon the vineyard because of its sour grapes in verses 5 and 6. And then in verse number 7, God said to his people, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." And God said to his people, "I'm talking about you. I've done everything for you in planting you, in protecting you, in caring for you. I've erected a fence, I've erected a tower, I've even erected a wine press so that upon harvest we can you can quickly gather the grapes and turn those grapes into sweet grape juice. I've done everything possible for you." And God said to his people, "I've done everything for you, but the produce is sour and distasteful to me." So we see from this song that God sings to his people concerning his vineyard, that God was disappointed with his vineyard Israel. Would you agree with that? He expected her to be fruitful and that the fruit would be sweet, and this would no doubt please God, the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard. Now the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse number 6 that now these things were our examples. And anything that takes place within the life and history of the nation of Israel were written for our example. And the application is simply this, beloved. We as born-again Christians, in Jesus Christ, have all that we need to be spiritually productive and produce a sweet taste in the mouth of our Almighty God. And God delights in fruit-bearing Christians. In John chapter 15 verse 8, the Bible teaches us, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Now, you know as well as I do that fruit can look good on the outside, but be tasteless and sour within. I'm sure you've all had the disappointment of eating a strawberry, for example, looks great on the outside, but yet as you munch on that, it's tasteless and useless. Or maybe you've had the experience of trying to consume an orange and expecting this lovely sweet taste and oh, that's sour. So fruit can look good on the outside, but yet be tasteless and sour within. And God said concerning his people, Israel as a people, God is saying to his people, "I have done everything for you. I've provided everything for you that you might be fruitful, and that as I taste of you, that you might be a sweet taste to my lips. But even though I've done everything for you, the produce is sour." This was Israel. And my friend, this evening I believe this illustrates many of God's people. We can look good on the outside, but when God tastes the fruit of our lives, we are tasteless and even bitter in the mouth of Almighty God. As God tastes your life, the God that has done everything for you in Christ Jesus, He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Jesus said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. And in Jesus Christ and with the eternal Word of God, we have all that we need in the presence of the Holy Spirit and with the inspired Word to live a life of godliness and Christ-likeness. God has provided everything that is needful for godliness. But does your life have a sweet taste? If God was to taste your fruit this evening, if God was to pick from your vine this evening and munch on your grapes this evening, what type of a taste would you and I be in the mouth of Almighty God? Now, I'm very logical, analytical. I don't think I'm awfully that smart, but I do try to ask the question, why? Why were these grapes so sour? Everything that was done to perfection as far as outwardly, but yet the produce was sour. And why is it that for many of God's people, yes, they can shout the praises of God in that they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But yet, if the truth be known, if God was to have a taste, and there is a taste day coming, beloved, there is a taste day coming for all of God's people. Our lives are sour, tasteless. So what was in Israel? What was going on amongst the people of God that made them tasteless and sour to Almighty God? And that God would say to His own people there in verse number 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah. And God said, I expected a pleasant plant. I look for judgment, but I see oppression. I look for righteousness, but it just, your life makes me cry. Why? Well, as we read on in Isaiah chapter 5, I'd like for us to note some principles that were evident in the life of Israel that calls them to produce sour grapes. And what are some principles in your life and in my life that we need to guard against lest we produce sour grapes? And the first principle is found in verses 8 to 10, and it begins with the word woe. Now predominantly when you read this word within the scriptures, it's dealing with God's judgment. God judging, and God is saying, woe! You are worthy of judgment because of, let's read on, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Verse 9 and 10. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, and even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ether. Basically what God deals with here in verses 8 to 10, and the first reason why God's people were sour in taste to their God, was concerning the fact that God's people were covetous. Covetousness prevailed amongst the people of God. People were acquiring land at the expense of others. People were getting rich at others' expense. There was greed, there was materialism, there was selfish, lustful endeavors amongst the people of God, and God said, you've acquired so much, but I will make sure that it produces very little because of your covetousness. And may I submit to you, my friend, this evening, that we as the people of God must beware of covetousness. Jesus said, beware of covetousness. The last of the Ten Commandments, but yet not the least, is thou shalt not covet. And I believe there are many of God's people that when judgment day comes and God tastes our fruit will be sour in the mouth of Almighty God because we have entertained a heart of covetousness. We've had a love for the things of this world. Covetousness in the life of a believer leaves a sour taste in the mouth of Almighty God. Let me ask you this evening, what are you living for? What are you living for? I'm thankful for our Bible college students. I'm thankful that they are making a sacrifice to train for the full-time ministry. And I'm thankful for the testimonies of those that we've heard over the past two nights concerning their desire to go on for the glory of God. Jesus said, take up thy cross and follow me. And God said to his people, you are a sour taste in my mouth because of your covetousness. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And God said to his people, even though you have accumulated so much, it'll amount to very little because you have a heart of covetousness. Oh, beloved, this evening we can look good on the outside, but where's your heart? Where's your heart this evening? Is your heart after the things of this world, the gadgets of this world, the clothing of this world, the cars of this world, the houses of this world? Covetousness leaves a sour taste in the mouth of Almighty God. Beware of covetousness, said the Lord Jesus. As that rich man came to Jesus Christ and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus mentioned a number of the Ten Commandments and said, oh, I've kept all of those. And then Jesus Christ said to this rich young ruler, well, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the Bible teaches us that man walked away sad and disappointed because he had a covetous heart and he realized that he was a sinner before a holy God and he wouldn't give away his sin. He wouldn't acknowledge his sin of covetousness. And beloved, this evening I believe within our people, within our churches, some of you are right here tonight. You've got a love for the things of this world, and one day, beloved, we're going to stand before Almighty God and he's going to taste your fruit and it's going to be sour in his mouth. Oh, beloved, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one or hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's important to you? I gave our Bible college students some advice concerning finding a lifetime spouse. I said to the young ladies, in looking for a lifetime spouse, take note of how that young man treats his mother. Yeah. Just take note. How does he treat his mother? Because that's probably how he'll treat you. See? Then I said to the young men, take note of that young lady's wardrobe. Quantity and quality. And that'll tell you a whole lot about her. See? Now that's free. Alright? That's free. Beware of covetousness, beloved. Beware of covetousness. That was one reason why God said to his people, you are sour in taste. And secondly, this evening. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible reads, "Woe once again unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands." Secondly, this evening, I'd like for us to note that God pointed out in the life of the nation of Israel that they were not only covetous, but also they were pleasure seekers. They were pleasure seekers. They were party animals. They were just concerned about partying and living life to the full. And the Bible teaches us there in verse number 11 and 12 concerning that they had no regard for the work of God. They would rather just party and enjoy life. They were just into the pleasure life, living life to the full, eating, drinking, and being merry. May I submit to you, beloved, as a child of God, we are saved to serve our Lord. We are saved to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, these are of the world. Let me ask you this evening, how involved are you within your local church? Do you love your church? Do you spend time with your church? Do you attend church? Are you using your gifts and abilities to bring glory to God within the ministry of the local church? Are you involved in soul winning? Are you involved in discipleship? Are you living for pleasure, or are you living for Almighty God? Oh, beloved, what is your life? I've been meditating upon that over the past week. James 4:14, what is your life? It is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Oh, my friend, this evening, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you and I, we are not our own to sip coffee for the rest of our lives, even though I love coffee. We're saved to serve Almighty God. And God has a ministry for you. And God wants you to get busy serving Him through the ministry of the local church. And God said to His own people, "Woe to you! You're living for pleasure. You're a bunch of drunkards. You have no regard for the work of God," God said to His people. You're just pleasure seekers. Look at verses 18 and 19, please. "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords and of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work," verse 19, "that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." The third principle that God reveals to us concerning why Israel was sour in taste in the mouth of Almighty God is because of the fact that God's people were enslaved to sin. They were held by iniquity with the cords of vanity, the Bible teaches us. These people were attached to sin. They were attached to wickedness. The people of God were involved in sin that controlled them. And they were like carts pulled along by a rope. Now let me ask you, my friend, this evening, is there a besetting sin in your life that enslaves you? The Bible teaches us in the book of John, chapter 8, verses 36 6 to 38, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And in Romans chapter 6 verse 14, the Bible teaches us that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And beloved, if you are in Jesus Christ, then sin is no longer your master. Amen to that. You can live in victory. I can live in victory. And God's people continued here within Isaiah chapter 5. They continued to remain under the enslavement of sin. And let me ask you this evening, what sin enslaves you at this time? May I submit to you, thanks be to God that gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live in victory. You can let it go if you are in Christ Jesus. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can live in victory. My heart passion as a pastor is that God's people might live in victory for His glory. Many of God's people are just enslaved with sport, and the wrong kind of music, and computer games, and alcohol, and gambling, and pornography, and smoking cigarettes, and drugs, and the list goes on and on. But beloved, this ought not to be. This ought not to be. I'd like to encourage you this evening that you have victory in Jesus Christ, and the power of sin has been broken, and you need to yield your heart and soul to God and say, Lord, I need deliverance from this sin. I need to walk in victory because I don't want to approach that judgment day. And my life, I don't want my life to be a sour taste in your lips. And because of this enslavement to sin, verse number 19 goes on to teach that this led to a denial of God's reality, a denial of God's presence within the life of God's people. Note that at the end of verse 19 it reads, that we may know it. It's almost like God's people are mocking God. As they're enslaved to their sin, it's almost like they're questioning the presence of God, the reality of God, and they're making fun of God. And beloved, may I submit to you, the average Christian lives the life of an atheist. We live like atheists, if the truth be known for many of us. Oh yes, we say we believe in God, but yet we live as if He doesn't exist. Do we not? Am I alone? Or at times we live like agnostics. We don't really know whether God's going to come through. And this is what was evident in the life of God's people because of their sin. My friend, do you live a life in the reality of God's presence? It could well be there might be something in your life that is distasteful to Almighty God, and that's causing you to question the reality and the presence of God. Look at verse number 20, please. Woe once again unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The fourth mark that was evident in the life of the people of God that caused them to be sour to God was the fact that they distorted the Word of God. They distorted the Word of God. God's people were reinterpreting God's standards. No longer did idolatry mean idolatry. No longer did murder mean murder. No longer did materialism mean materialism. No longer did immorality mean immorality. What was forbidden in Scripture was acceptable for the people of God. They called evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light, bitter for sweetness. Turned everything around. And beloved, this is the day in which we live in, do we not? This is the day that we live in. where we allow that wicked, vile flesh and the effects of the world upon our lives, and it begins to just cause a haze over our mind concerning what is really truth. And may God help us to stay in the book, the holy book. And if God said it, that settles it. If God calls sin, it's sin. If God calls something right, then it's right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Alcoholism, for example, is no longer called alcoholism. It's called a disease. You have a disease. See? Spanking is no longer termed spanking. It's termed child abuse. A child that's rebellious and disobedient is now termed a child that has ADD, attention deficit disorder. No, he just needs a good spank. It's as simple as that. See? We have people living together that are not married, and they stand with pride and say, well, this is my partner. But my Bible calls that fornication. Adultery. See? And we have people coming out of the woodwork saying, I'm gay. The Bible calls that an abomination. We call evil good and good evil. This is the day that we live in. And I'm afraid that we as God's people can be guilty of doing likewise when it comes to the absolute standards of the Word of God. And this was distasteful to the heart of God. Let me ask you this evening, what are you justifying in your mind right now? A relationship? A move? A business venture? An expense? And you're working overtime in your mind just to justify it. Beloved, let's let the Word of God stand on its own. Let's let God be God, and what God has said, that settles it. Let's just believe it and live by it. And we move into verse 21, please. I'm almost done. Are you still with me? All right, look at verse 21. Another woe. So God wasn't just picking on the nation of Israel. He was spelling out very clearly to them, this is why you are sour to me. Now here in verse 21, note, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. God's people were guilty of not looking to the Lord and to His Word for guidance. Instead, they were resting on their own worldly tact and their own worldly philosophies. God's people chose to be wise in their own eyes and made decisions concerning what they could see instead of consulting Almighty God. And I have a sneaky feeling that we as the people of God often do likewise, do we not? There in Proverbs chapter 3, please, verses 5 and 6, the Bible reads, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. God wants to direct your path. God wants to direct my path. But we need to choose not to lean upon our own understanding. And this is what God had a problem with. He said, my people are just resting in their own wisdom and following their own intuition, instead of following me. That was God's complaint. And may I submit to you, my friend, that we could be just as guilty, can we not? We need the guidance of God. And I'm thankful that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that we've got the Word of God. I'm thankful that we've got spiritual mentors in our lives that will hold us accountable. Listen, God wants to guide you. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. We live in a world that has gone mad with visuals. Visuals, visuals. Everything's got to be visual here and visual there. It's all visual. If it's not visual, then it's not real, it seems. So contrary to the Bible, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. We don't need more visuals. We need to just walk by faith. Walk upon the authority of the Word of God and stay within the boundaries of God's Word and rest in His wisdom and not our own. And look at verses 22 and 23. The last complaint that God had with His people. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. And verse 23, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. We see within these verses ill treatment of God's people, that those in leadership were prepared to take bribes, and were prepared to falsely accuse those that were righteous, charging them as being unrighteous. So we see from the top down, the leadership amongst God's people, there was ill treatment of God's people. The Bible teaches us we are to honour all men. And let me ask you this evening, how are you treating other people? Do you ignore? Do you lie about? Do you gossip about? How do you treat others? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by your love one for another. And we see amongst God's people that they ill-treated one another. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And a mark of a child of God is the ability to live in peace. And the Bible teaches us that we are to live in peace with all men as much as it's possible. And I get the feeling that for many of us we can try a little bit harder. See? And God tells us in His Word that when God's people treat one another in ways that are not honouring to me, that is distasteful to me. There in Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thee thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Oh, I wish we would practice that principle. I wish we would practice that principle. How often we as the people of God can be guilty of just having aught against fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet we carry on and we go through the motions of worship and we absolutely convince ourselves that we're worshipping God, and yet we have a problem with so-and-so, and we have a problem with so-and-so, and we have a problem with so-and-so. That's hypocrisy. That's distasteful to God, the Bible teaches us. And God said to His people, I'm saddened by the fact that those of you in leadership are prepared to take bribes and to twist truth and to falsely accuse those that are righteous. So within this passage of Scripture, my friend, we see that God addresses the issue of covetousness. He addresses the issue of living for pleasure. He addresses the issue of those that continue in sin. He addresses the issue of those that distort the Word of God and rest in their own wisdom. Number five, and last but not least, people that fail to treat others with honour and respect. And God said to His people, you are that vineyard. I've done everything for you that you might produce sweet grapes. But as I taste your life, it's a sour taste to me. So here are six areas that God was displeased with in the life of Israel. What was the end result? Well, the Bible talks about judgment there in verses 24 to 25 and verses 13 down to verse number 17. We don't have time to read it all, but you can read it for yourself that God said, I'm going to judge you accordingly. And my friend, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I was battling last night as to why God would have me preach this sermon. I actually had some doubts last night. A wonderful service last night, good preaching, and I was up the back there thinking, oh, Lord, I think I've made a mistake. I'm not sure if I'm really meant to preach Isaiah chapter 5. Then I thank God for the blessed Spirit of God who brings the Word of God to mind. And the blessed Holy Spirit took me back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please, if you would turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll close with this, verses 20 and 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, meet, equipped for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And the blessed Spirit of God just said, my son, that's why I want you to preach on Isaiah chapter 5. We need to be vessels of honor. If we are not vessels of honor, then we're just playing games. We're just playing games with God, and this ministry is here to prepare men and women for the full-time ministry. And beloved, we're not here just to make people look good. And in our churches, we know how to look good. We know what to wear, when to wear it, when to say amen. We know all that. But deep within our own hearts, are we vessels of honor? And Jesus tells us that we need to be set apart for His glory. Take up thy cross and follow me. And that involves sacrifice and surrender. That involves holiness in the life of the believer. And God has challenged me afresh, beloved, what good will we be in the service of God if there are things in our heart that are just not right, but yet we look good on the outside? To what value? What point of education? What point of education? You can just gain knowledge looking on the outside in your eyes. But just don't believe it. You've got all to get you from your mother thing that real so hard today. All the little things are we need to better bond to fight. Thereby be mother masters and pretend to every work. My judge day is coming. And I trust and pray on that day as God picks the fruit from your life and the fruit from my life, and He just tastes. I trust that you and I will present a sweet taste in the lips of Almighty God, that He might enjoy the experience and say, well done, our good and faithful servant. Let's bow for prayer.